The doctrine of poverty, point one. God can raise the poor out of poverty. Now, poverty refers to people that have no money. Obviously, we didn't start with the definition there. They're the poor. They're the downtrodden. And point one is God can raise the poor out of poverty. Psalm 113:7, 1 Samuel 2:8, Proverbs 10:22. Point two, there's a special curse for those who ignore the poor or take advantage of the poor. Proverbs 21:13, Proverbs 22:16 and 22, and Proverbs 28:3. Proverbs 21:13 says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor," and that word is the Hebrew word is dal, D-A-L, and that means the helpless and people that actually are poor, "will also cry himself and not be answered." So we obviously have poor amongst us, and therefore if you shut your ear to the poor, the cry of the poor, now these people are folks that are really poor. In our society, in this current country, it's do we really have poverty? Well, relative to other places in the world, there's no comparison. There are an abundance of jobs in this country right now. We're at an unemployment rate of less than 5%. The GDP is chugging along at 4%. So there are jobs everywhere. I know when you're driving in and you see people on the side of the road with cardboard signs, I don't know what percentage are bums, but many of them are bums. In other words, they don't want to work. Do they fall into the category of the poor? Perhaps in some cases, particularly the older bums, because they're at the point now where they can't get a job. But for the able-bodied bums, they're not poor. They're scam artists. In fact, many of them are wealthy because they get people to give money for nothing, and you can accumulate a lot of money just pretending to be poor. But, of course, this talks about people that God puts in your way that are truly poor, and you refuse to answer them. And generally, these are going to be people in your periphery, so it's family members and people that you know of. People that you don't know of, you got to be very careful, because there's many scam artists. They'll show you things on TV about cats and dogs being chained up or whatever, or the crippled children or whatever it is, and then you discover that 98% of the money goes to the overhead. And the fat cats that run the charity are having wonderful times in the Bahamas on your money. I think there's one thing called the Clinton Foundation. If you look at the stats on how much money actually goes to the poor, it's like 10%. Where's the other 90% go? Overhead. Jets, planes, trains, automobiles, vacations, and all those types of things. But, of course, people don't know that because they don't look into it. So before you give to a charity, I would advise you to look at it very, very, very carefully. If you're wondering what charities I should give to, I can give you a couple offline that I've inspected very closely. But many of them, a fool and his money are quickly parted. But people feel good when they give money to these things. And therefore, I did a great thing. Did you? So what we're primarily talking about is people that you know and that are put face to face with you. Someone that's, you know, has a hard blow in life, they're working hard, and something happens to them and they need some temporary help. That's really the definition of the poor when you talk about the poor and your obligation to these people. So don't think you've got to go out and write a check to the whatever, you know, organization you just pick out of a hat. Again, I caution you very closely, particularly as you get older, you'll see more and more things coming in the mail to the old folks. My parents are in their 90s, and you can't believe, I'd say 3/4 of their mail is people trying to hit them up for money. And if you give one check to one group, they sell your name to another group so they can also hit you up for money. And a lot of these folks, you know, they can start, you know, sending checks everywhere. And then there you go. So really, the cry of the poor, how do you hear the cry of the poor? Well, again, I wouldn't take it from TV or radio announcements or mailers. These are people that God has opened a door and they're placed in front of you and you've got to make a decision. But obviously the decision, you have to distinguish between the poor and bums. So once you give money to someone to help them on their feet and the next week they need more and more and more, dude, it's time to cut them off. Because now, and you don't say, wow, I'm fulfilling the biblical commandment. It doesn't command you to be an idiot. Okay. But point three, there is a special happiness for those who help the poor. Psalm 41, 1-2, Proverbs 19:17, 22:9, and 29:14. Proverbs 19:17 says, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Now, when you do these good deeds to the poor, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you can give all your money to the poor, and it does you no good as a believer unless you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't impress God. Not at all. So make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you actually do help out a poor man. And, of course, this says that God owns all the money in the world. Where'd you get the money to help out the cousin or the nephew or the brother-in-law or whatever? Well, God gave it to you. Point four, the Hebrew tax system took a 10% tax every third year for the poor of the land, Deuteronomy 14:28. So every third year, the state would actually hit you as a citizen a 10% tax for the poor of the land. Now, in their land, they had actual starvation. There were actually periods where there was no poor. There was no money. It was an agricultural society. Now, notice they didn't take up a tax every year, did they? But what did the poor do the other 2 years? It was meant to help them out with a temporary amount of money or funding or food, because the goal is not to support you indefinitely every year. But see, our welfare system, you get a check every month, year after year after year. That's not what God commanded. You get a one lump sum payment every third year, and you're expected to get a job, use that lump sum payment to get yourself back up on your feet and find some other meaningful employment. Now, of course, the first thing, the smartest thing the poor can do is point five, is to be a believer. That's what the poor really need. They don't need your money. They need the gospel. The poor often see the need for salvation under point five, respond to the gospel. Psalm 72:12-14, Matthew 11:5. What the poor need most is the gospel of salvation. All humans start out spiritually poor without a human spirit. All of us are born with a human soul, no human spirit. We're born as unbelievers. And that's the real poverty. Money poverty is nothing compared to this. Without God's righteousness, and need Christ to make them rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, James 2:5, Matthew 5:3. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed, which is the word makarios, which means it's the plural of happinesses. Happinesses are the poor, patakos, which means destitute, absolutely destitute. This is not someone that just needs a drink. They're destitute, patakos. So happiness is to the poor in spirit, pneuma. The unbeliever has no human spirit. Why is it happiness to us as an unbeliever? Well, here's the reason. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why Christ came into the earth, to save us. So great happiness is to us because we now have money beyond our comprehension. And that money is the blood of Christ, which saves us. Christ provided for our salvation. So the greatest poverty of all is the poor in spirit, and Christ took care of that problem. And he provided that money for your salvation. And this is, of course, from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it didn't say blessed are the poor without money. In spirit. That's us as unbelievers. Because of this is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a synonym for salvation. Point six. Charity is authorized and commanded for the believer. Proverbs 19:30-31. Proverbs 14:30-31. Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 31:20. Socialism is never commanded. Galatians 2:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Believers are commanded to get a job and not sponge off others. And that's under the divine institutions. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12 says, for even when we were with you, this is Paul and his traveling seminary teachers, remember his team rather, Paul was always training pastor teachers, that was one of his main missions, open churches, teach Bible doctrine myself, and train pastor teachers. We used to give you this order, and that's paralego, which means to give a lawful order or command. Now he's an apostle, he has the authority to command all believers. If anyone is not willing to work, ergazomai, which means to labor, to do work, to get a job, then he is not to eat either. In other words, you're not supposed to go over and bum from somebody else. You eat your own bread. For we hear, akouo, to consider what is or has been said, that some among you, these are believers, are leading an undisciplined life. Atakas, and that means undisciplined. in order to get to work every day, you got to be disciplined, right? The alarm goes off at 5 o'clock. You got to get up out of bed. You got to brush your teeth. I don't know if you brush your teeth in the morning. I don't. I brush them at night. But you got to do the little things, and you got to go into work, and yeah, and you got to do this, and the boss hates me, and blah, blah, blah. And then you go home. You've got to discipline yourself. Like, well, I don't think I'm going to go into work today. You're not going to have that job too long. People rely on you. And so they're undisciplined. They're bums. Doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. When you have no gainful employment, what do? You flap your gums. You're a busybody. And you're bitter. And you expect people to give you something for nothing. But acting like busybodies, and that's perigazomai, which means to bustle about uselessly. You bustle about uselessly. Now, such persons we come... Now, a lot of these people have great personalities. They'll talk your ear off. You say, I'm talkers. I'm not a talker, but I've run into people. Man, they could talk about nothing for 2 hours. And they're very personable. And they just talk. They can make you think that you're special, you're important. And then, of course, they always put the squeeze on you at some point. And they've always got a hard luck story. And guess whose fault it is? Not their fault. It's everybody else's fault. The school didn't do this to me. The boss did this to me. And I got fired. And they're unfair. And my spouse done left me. And she doesn't understand me. But many of them are very personable. And they're just, they're nice to be around, old Joe and stuff. But basically, they will suck you into the vortex with their personality and their flapping of the gums. Now, of course, a lot of males, we're wired different than females. Because males are like, you tell us your problem, we don't want to really hear it. We're just, okay, how do we solve it? Well, actually, they don't really want you to solve it. They just want someone to listen to them. And so if they find a man that's a scam artist, he'll listen to you all day, ladies, as long as you're going to work and bringing home the bacon. Yeah, honey, keep on tight. He'll talk and text you all day long while he's just laying up at home or seeing some other girl on the side while you're out there working for him. And now this is my soulmate because they understand me. Yeah, he understands you all right. It's your pushover. And so, men, we have to adjust to that fact. We've got to listen and not always provide the solution. And realize that a lot of women get sucked into the vortex on that one because they think this person really cares about me because they talk to me all the time. Do they? You got to be able to evaluate them. And I'm sure our grandmother had the same problem. Why in the hell is she talking to this snake? Which wasn't a snake at the time. It was apparently a little fuzzy creature with legs on it or whatever. It God cursed that creature, whatever it was. But the creature would talk to her all the time. Adam was more like, yeah, okay, gotcha. Let's go over and pick some bananas or whatever. And this creature was actually talking. He's listening to me. He cares about me. He didn't care about you. He was trying to get you to sin, and he deceived her. What was her problem? Well, she stopped attending Bible class regularly, or if she's sitting there, she wasn't listening. And we know that for a fact, because the serpent said, what about all these trees? What's the deal on these trees? He knew the deal. He's playing dumb. Oh, well, the Lord said we can eat and do all these things, except for that tree. We can't eat it, nor can we touch it. God never said you couldn't touch it. She distorted Bible doctrine. She wasn't paying attention in Bible class. They could play baseball with those fruits. He never said you can't touch it, did he? Nope. He just said you can't eat it. See, she distorted doctrine. Therefore, she made up her own standards. So when she first went and touched it, nothing happened. Well, God said you didn't. He didn't say you didn't have, you couldn't touch it. You could climb the tree. You could touch the tree. You could build a treehouse in it. You just can't eat from the fruit. So people hear what they want to hear. If you're an educator, we have that occupational hazard. They hear what they want to hear. And so here we got the busybody. Now such persons we command and exhort. And so this is the command, paralego, to give a lawful order and exhort, parakaleo. That means to address with entreaty. In other words, Paul was very passionate about this. I give you the order. He was shouting at him, attend hut. About face. That's what he's saying. Military talk. In the Lord, Christ, Jesus Christ. So this is, Paul is pulling in all the big guns. I'm the apostle. I'm giving you a lawful order by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to work, ergazomai, in quiet fashion. And this is the word Hushiya, which means does not meddle with the affairs of others and eat their own bread. You get a job and you eat your own bread. So don't be scammed. You've got to be very discerning when you help the quote-unquote poor, because the bums know how to masquerade as a poor person, just as Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, he will suck you right into the vortex. Same with bums. Same with bums. Now, when you help the poor, we should cover this point as well, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And that means when you help someone, don't hold it over their head. I helped you out 4 months ago, and now you owe me this. Well, you give them whatever you're going to give them, forget about it, and never expect repayment. Even if it's, I'm going to repay you, just blow it off. And so anticipate they'll never repay you. And if they do, that's a wonderful byproduct. Most of the people I've helped out, they've never repaid me. But all of them said they would. But the vast majority never got anything back. In many cases, as I said, I just forgot about it very quickly. I had one person years later. It's almost 20 years later. I helped him out. I even forgot how much it was. I think it was a fairly significant sum at the time. But I bumped into him in San Antonio. And the first thing they remember, oh, I still love that money. I'm going to pay you that money. I'd forgotten all about them and all about the money a long time ago. So what did I say? Oh, that's okay. Forget about it. Don't expect to get repaid. That goes back to the verse where it says, God knows what you did. And that is the Proverbs 19:17. So he'll repay him for his good deed. God will take care of you. He'll repay you many times over than whatever the amount that you pay them with interest. So when you do engage in charity, don't expect to get it back. And that's what that passage means. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Forget about it. Because God, look what God gave us. And who are we going to grab somebody by the throat and say, give me, but you owe me? Remember that passage in the Gospels? Pay thou that thou owest me in Matthew. The parable of the person that was forgiven a large debt by the person he owed money to. But when the person saw someone that owed him a small debt, he wouldn't forgive him at all. Grabbed him by the throat. Pay me, pay me. So we were the poor in spirit. God gave us things. I mean, it's incomprehensible, our salvation. So you're going to hold someone that you helped out to pay you back. Just forget about it. We have point seven. Until the second coming of Christ, there will always be poverty in the human race. Matthew 26:11. For you will always have the poor, potakos, that means destitute, with you. But you do not always have me, Christ, because Christ is receiving criticism. Why are you eating all this luxury food and wearing all these nice clothes and having parties and things? Well, Christ is just recognizing the reality. You always have the poor with you. And you can't stop that. We had a war on poverty started by LBJ, and we spent trillions of dollars, and the poverty rate's the same today as it was in the 60s. You can't change it. It's impossible to change it. And that's arrogance, and that's socialist. They think they can change it. When the Word of God says you'll always have the poor with you, you always have the poor with you. So forget about it. Now, I support a government program that would provide a certain amount of charity to the poor along biblical lines. Every 3 years, we'll cut them a check. But in the interim, you get nothing. Or we can have some system where you get a job and explain in exchange for work, well, the government can give you a check. Right now, they don't have to do anything. Just lay up and produce more children to get more money. And it's an abomination, the whole system. It violates the divine institutions. But we're talking about not our government per se, but you as individuals. Point seven, the poor have the same privileges of grace, James 2:5. Listen, Akuo, my beloved brethren, Adolphos, that means all fellow believers, did not God choose the poor, Patakos, those in need of salvation, that's us, of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Right? Right. This is a parallel verse about from the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. Well, did God not choose us, the poor in spirit, the unbelievers? He elected us to be rich by means of faith and heirs of the kingdom? Now, in faith, of course, is by means of faith, by means of, that's how you're saved, by one speck of faith alone in Christ alone. And, of course, faith also stands for the body of information that is believed, Bible doctrine, which he promised to those who love him. Now, of course, this is part two. Here we have part one, part two. One, you're saved, and then those that love him, Z, I've got all these rewards for you. I got riches here at salvation and riches for the mature believer. We'll study this when we get to the doctrine of rewards. Point nine. In many cases, poverty is a disease of volition. Poverty increases when the laws of the divine institutions are ignored. If you don't believe me, go to San Francisco. Bums everywhere. And they, I mean, they line up in lines, literally a half mile long, for free food and free this and free that. And then they allow them to set up tents and stuff, and they defecate all up and down the sidewalks. And it's a hellhole. The beautiful city, the Golden Gate City, is literally a sewer because of do-gooders. And, of course, if you build it, they will come. That's why I like Texas. We have very stingy welfare programs. So they don't come here. They go to California. And God bless California. Keep up with those social welfare programs. Let me know how that works out for you. And so distinguish between your requirements to be charitable and the entire doctrine of the poor. The most important thing that the poor need is the gospel. But if you do help someone out, don't start out with a conditional thing. I'll help you out if you listen to my gospel presentation. No, no. Help them out first, and if God opens the door, then you can give them the gospel. In most cases, you're not going to have an open door to give the gospel. Many soup kitchens, they won't feed you until they make you sit and hear the gospel, what they think is the gospel. And that just turns people off. They'll tell you what you want to hear to get the soup. They just blab the words. They don't believe it. But they can repeat the words. Yes, I love Jesus. Of course, they don't even give them the gospel. And they just want the food. Give them the food first. And then say, whoever wants to stick around for a presentation of the gospel, please stay here. Well, 9/10 of the room is going to leave. But those that will be there are positive. And therefore, they're not there under compulsion. They're there because they want to hear it. With their head bowed and their eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this doctrine. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.